Lord is so good. We're going to let the Holy Spirit guide us in the Word this morning. Ready for the Word of God? Amen. If you've been following us this year, 2024, you know that this year's theme is Grown, Embracing Christian Adulthood. And so the topics we've been addressing have been spotlighting our need for and increasing our awareness of personal growth. And I feel that these moves of the Spirit have been underscoring that. In drawing close to God, of necessity, we have to grow. You can't spend more time with God and then not grow. His presence is changes us in that way. And so when we talk about growth, it certainly involves our spiritual growth, but also our emotional growth, our relational growth, our financial growth, our intellectual growth, and other important areas of our lives, which are all interrelated and spring from a foundation, of course, of spiritual development. So in light of this, I want to review our theme passage for the year, which situates our growth in a biblical context. Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 11 through 16. This is our theme passage for the year. And it reads this way. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So I want to take a section of that and as the focus for us today, and as we springboard into a new series, which I will introduce to you at some point in this message. I want to focus on verses 14 and 15. I'm going to read those verses again. It says this, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Now, when I read that passage, one of the ideas that come to me is this, that it's possible to be a biological adult while you are still a spiritual child. It's possible to be a biological adult while you are still a spiritual child. Paul is writing to adults. He's writing to grown folks, some of whom are acting like children spiritually. Now, this is different from when Jesus tells us that we must become like little children to enter into the kingdom. In that context, Jesus is talking about humility and an openness to trust. But in the Ephesians context, in this letter Paul is writing to the Ephesian church, childhood refers to immaturity, underdevelopment, spiritually stunted growth. And as you read, you see that he's listing or identifying a key indicator of spiritual immaturity. What is that? Well, it's how you listen. It's how you listen. When you are influenced by everything you hear, you are spiritually immature. When you are influenced by everything you hear, you are spiritually immature. Your faith, and a mature Christian's faith, should be more solid than that. You shouldn't just fly off the handle because of something someone said somewhere, and now let me consider that, or let me consider this. Your faith has to be stronger than that. See, you can hear something. People who are spiritually immature, you can hear something at church, but if you hear something online that sounds pretty good, you go, yeah, I'll go with that. But if you are with your friends and they start talking about something, you say, well, yeah, I'll go with that instead. But then if your favorite celebrity starts promoting something different, then you change your mind again. You say, yeah, I'll go with that. Essentially, you change with the wind. Whatever is trending, whatever is popular, whatever resonates with what you want to do anyway. Notice that Paul calls the things we're hearing in the culture doctrines. Doctrines don't just come from church. They come from social media. They come from television. They come from films. They come from streaming platforms. They come from commercials. Now, in your mind, these aren't doctrines. These are just opinions people have. And you see those opinions as meaningless things people say. They only have meaning if I pay attention to them and I listen. You know, I listen, like, and subscribe to the things that appeal to me and ignore the things that I don't. So big deal. My media, my choice. But nothing could be further from the truth. Because, friends, Google has you on a schedule. Instagram has you on a schedule. YouTube has you on a schedule. TikTok has you on a schedule. Netflix, Amazon, Apple, they all have us on a schedule. And they know that we can't go too long without our fix. They sedate us with entertainment, and while we're experiencing our digital high, they are indoctrinating us. Now, I want to be careful not to overly characterize them with sinister intentions, because after all, many of us are doing what they do. If you're an influencer, a business, or even a church, you're playing the same game. And many of us have the best of intentions, right? So if you take our church, Zoe Center, for example, we don't post randomly. The content we create, timing of its release, the colors and fonts we choose are designed to strategically affect your thinking and behavior. And we do this based upon information we collect, right? Statistical information about the culture at large and specific information we have about you. Your attendance patterns, your giving records, your marital status, your family structure, if you volunteer, how long have you been a member, which events you've attended, your age, whether you're male or female, all of that and more. In fact, Zoe Center collects more information than the average church. I'm actually not aware of a church that collects more information than we do. We collect more information than many churches several times our size because it's pragmatic. In a rapidly changing world, human behavior has shifted. Inflation has affected the economy, and you need information to optimize what you get out of your dollar. We pray to get insight from the Holy Spirit, and we collect information. So big media companies have pragmatic motivations just like we do. Everything is not sinister. And at the same time, you know what I know. For every good use of technology, there is an evil use of technology. We all know that things have gotten really bad in that area. So then the purpose of this sermon is to tell you how deep the rabbit hole goes. And many of you hearing that line I just said, you know that's a reference to Alice in Wonderland, but it's also a reference to the 1999 science fiction movie called The Matrix. In fact, that's your homework this week, to watch The Matrix. There's four of them, but just watch the first one. That was the best one. Watch the first one. Okay, that's gonna help you. See, the premise of The Matrix is that AI robots have taken over the world, and the machines use humans as sources of energy. But in order to extract the energy, they have to keep the humans alive. But no human being is going to subject themselves to that knowingly. So human beings are actually in the matrix, they are harvested from birth. And then they are sedated, but mentally stimulated by this virtual world that they think is real. And in this virtual world, they're growing up, living their lives, going to school, getting a career, totally oblivious to the fact that they are hooked up to this machine and used up like a battery. In our current society is no different. almost from the time a child is born, we're like, here. Right? Child is born, here. Here. We hook them up to the machine. Now, I'm not trying to make anybody feel good to you. My kids have digital devices too, okay? We talked about that. But I'm saying this is just, you're born. In the age with which a child gets technology gets younger and younger. And before they can really talk pretty well, they know how to navigate this thing. Now, we call these kids digital natives. That means that they don't know a world in which their basic life functions are untethered from digital technology. This is real to Marcy and I with our two sons. My oldest son, at one of his birthdays, he got a check from a relative. We opened it up and said, "Hey, man, happy birthday." He was like, "What is this?" We said, "It's a check." "Yeah, I know, but what is this? What do you do with it?" We said, "It's a check." And he's getting mad. "What is this?" We let him go for a little bit before we explained it to him because we were just getting a kick out of it. But he didn't know what it was, what it was for, why is this here, why are you giving this me a piece of paper, what kind of birthday present is this? You know, his class went, last year they went to Disneyland and, we had to get them set up and they're going to go. He's in the band, so they played at the, Disneyland parade and, so we had to give him some money and stuff. "Son, how much, let me give you some money." I was pulling out my wallet. I said, "No, I don't need that. Load up my phone. Load up my Apple Card. I don't want that. Load up my Apple Card." Because all he does is pull out his and go, beep. What I want with that paper? That's his reality. So here's the thing. From my son's perspective, this is just how life is. This is just how reality is. But he doesn't know that all of this is brand new. I remember life before the internet. My parents remember life before color television. My grandparents remember life before radio. When media was consumed on phonographic records and long-distance communication was administered through telegraphs and letter writing. There are people that I've interacted in my lifetime who remember life in the 1800s. There are people much older than me in this room and perhaps listening online who have interacted with people who in their lifetimes remember slavery and the Civil War. America is not that old. We're new. We brand new. And people who are brand new get taken advantage of. People in the sales, they look for brand new people. They can tell, they can see them a mile. When people come in the car lot, "Oh, she brand new. Come on, I got that one right there. Oh, he brand new. I got him right there." And so this is what Paul is talking about. When he compares us to children, he's saying we're acting brand new. So let's go back to that verse, he says in verse 14 of Ephesians 4. He says, "So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes." Look at the language he's using, cunning. That word there, what cunning means is skill in securing what you want by deceit. Craftiness, that's clever behavior that is also dishonest. Deceitful, a scheme is a strategy. Deceitful strategies. I've thought about this. I've mapped this out, how to get you from point A to point B, thinking one thing, but I'm really doing another. But here's the thing. What he's talking about then is actually happening now. The difference is that in our time, technology has put deception on steroids. It's sophisticated deception. Big media, big corp knows everything about you. They know your shopping patterns, viewing patterns, dating patterns. Siri knows your intimate conversations. It's listening even when you don't call Siri's name. And because of this information, they can press your buttons. They can compel you to do what they want you to do. And at the pace, they want you to do them. That's where our series is going to focus, the pace of our lives. Why are we moving so fast? You ever stop to think about that? Like, you know, life is, we're going here, we're going here. Well, why? You probably never stop to think about it. It's just, that's a good question. It's unnatural to move that fast. But we don't think it's unnatural because we are natives to the hustle culture. Hustle culture is one of the byproducts of the Industrial Revolution back in the mid-1700s. So I told you before, my son is a digital native, but all of us are natives to the post-industrial world. And that's a world in which technology significantly increased the pace of life. Before the Industrial Revolution, which started around 1750, things would remain the same for a long time before they changed. But after the start of the Industrial Revolution, it significantly changed the pace of life to the point of it being unnatural. It changed the nature of work. It changed the nature of family life. It changed gender dynamics. It changed healthcare. It changed how we spend leisure time. It changed the nature of education. And here's the thing about changes. We do them in the name of progress. Technology, new technology must be good. We're making progress, human progress. Let's go. We got the new phone. We got the new car. We got the new this. We got the, It's progress. That's what it is. It's progress, right? But the deception is this. We're making progress at a cost. A significant cost. Let me put this in business terms. In business, there's something called total revenue. And there's something called operating revenue. There's total revenue. And there's operating revenue. Why are those terms important? Well, total revenue is the gross profit. In other words, it's all the money you make from what you sell. Pretty simple, right? All the money you make from what you sell. But operating revenue is the net. In other words, the money you have left after you subtract expenses. Total revenue, all the money you make. Operating revenue, what you have left after you subtract expenses. You might understand this better from how you manage your household. We work with the same concept in our household, right? We have a salary, but that's not really what we're working with day to day. What that amount, you go to the employee, negotiate your salary. What you make is not really what you're working with, right? Because you have to subtract from that salary expenses, taxes, utilities, rent, mortgage, groceries. And so after you've paid your basic, the obligatory fees, and also the necessities to live, whatever's left is what you're actually working with. And that's what we call disposable income. You can spend on what you want or choose. Okay, so So I'm gonna go back to this business example because I'm making a point here, right? So we're gonna use Disney as an example for our business, right? Disney. The Disney company, its two biggest money makers for Disney are its entertainment division, which is Disney Plus and the streaming services, right? And its theatrical releases, and its parks. It makes most of its money from its entertainment division, which includes Disney Plus and the theatrical releases, and also its parks. 45% of Disney's total revenue. What's total revenue? All the money you make from what you sell comes from their entertainment division. That's significant. Streaming, new movies, etc. Okay? But here's the thing. It's 45% of total revenue, but it only gives 11% of the operating income. Think about that. Most of their revenue comes from streaming. But as much money as that makes, it only can support 11% of their operating income. In other words, it makes a lot, but it costs a lot. So we can't really use much of it. It makes a lot, but it costs a lot. So it's not really making me that much money. Okay, let's use the other division, which is the parks, Disneyland, Disney World, where they can triple the price and people would still go to Disneyland. You know this. You can't even, like, you pay full price and you can't even get in line. So many people want to go. Right? Its second largest division, the parks, it is 35% of total revenue. What's total revenue? Everything you make from what you sell. So, okay, so it's a smaller part, right? But it supports 70% of their operating revenue. They make less money, but it gives us more profit. Why is that important? Because when you're listen, this sounds strange, but only if you're looking at it on a surface level. When you're evaluating the health of your business, you need a sophisticated analysis. In a business, just because you made a sale doesn't mean you made money. Just because you make a sale doesn't mean you made money. You might be losing money and sold all kinds of stuff all day. The Disney streaming services, Disney has invested billions of dollars and it still has not turned a profit. Their big movie successes are barely keeping them afloat. It's not profitable. Disney Plus is not profitable. Even though we have all these subscribers and all these things, right? So I bring this up as an example because what it says is that just because you're progressing doesn't mean you aren't regressing. You can actually be moving forward, but at a cost that ultimately takes you backwards. So let's apply that to our lives. In our life, we're making progress. Why? Because we got technology, we've got convenience, we can customize, but let's subtract the expenses though. Because it's at the cost of our spiritual health. It's at the cost of our emotional health. It's at the cost of our relational health. It's at the cost of our intellectual health. It's at the cost of our physical health. And the world has us moving so fast that we don't have time to reflect on what's actually going on. We're getting sicker and sicker and sicker, physically, emotionally, intellectually, but we're good because we're making progress. I just got the new job. I just got a promotion, but it's killing you. It's killing you. Which is why the name of our new series is Hustle. We're going to talk about how to address the hustle in our lives. Because the hustle won't go away on its own. You think that if I stay in the hustle long enough, it will eventually get better. If I just reach this milestone, if I just achieve this accomplishment, if I just secure this much money, if I just get the bag, if I just get the promotion, things will slow down. No. In fact, for some of you, this is incredibly timely because you're already triggered by inflation. And some of you are about to lose your faith over inflation because you're about to go into hyperdrive. Oh, I got to get a third job. Oh, I got to do this. Oh, I got to do that. Oh, I got to do this. Now I got to pay for this. I got to pay for this. And you're going to leave the Lord trying to respond to inflation when God is saying, no, slow down. Spend time with me. Spend time with me. Our hustle is our abuser. It's our sugar daddy. He says, you can't leave me. Our hustle says, you can't leave me. You nothing without me. What you gonna do without me? If you leave me, oh, I'm gonna punish you. That's what the hustle says. The Holy Spirit says, no. You're no longer bound to that slave master. You are free from slavery to fear. The Holy Spirit has come to deliver us from the bondage of the hustle. If we hear his voice, if we read his word, if we slow down, and your mind's going to fight it because you're doing the calculations. Well, you know, days of the week and the schedule and the money, and you're trying to calculate all these things. The Holy Spirit said, no, that's not the math I'm working with. God is calling us to himself. This is an intervention. He's coming to save you from slavery. Some of you don't know how you're going to get out. Because it's like, okay, how are we going to do this? We got to do this. I got to pay for this. I got this. My kids have this. You really don't know how you're going to do it. But the Holy Spirit has an answer. If you take the time to spend with him. He says, spend time with me. I have the answer. But you won't spend time with me because you say you don't have time. How do you not have time to spend with the one who created time? Time can't even move without me. I can stop time if I want to. This word is going to require us to make some changes in our lives. But we're going to be healthier. We're going to be happier. We're actually going to be wealthier. We're going to have better relationships. We're going to have better emotional health, better physical health, if you do it his way. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Father God, we thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. Lord, the message is loud and clear to us. We know we got to stop. We got to pause. We got to evaluate. What are our actual motives? What are we holding on to? What's so important to us? What's so pressing that you think you have to handle it yourself and not invite the Lord into the situation? I want you to do this exercise for me. Most of you will probably have do it with phones, but pull out your phone. You're welcome to write it on a piece of paper if you want to. Just write down the things that concern you. The stresses, the anxieties, Whatever it is, what's pressing? Some things you wish were different. Your greatest anxieties, just write them down. Write them down. Some of you have never even thought about them out loud. You have never given this thought. But if you pause for a second, you can hear your mind articulating the stresses. Some of you, maybe you don't have the language, it's just the feeling. What are the feelings of your week? If you can name the feeling, because behind the feeling is a story, is a narrative, is a pressure, is a stress, is an anxiety. Just write it down. The scripture is very clear. The Lord counts the hairs on our head. That's how much he cares about us. He watches the sparrows. He clothes the lilies of the field. So how much more does he care for you? I want you to take that list. And the next time you have time with the Lord, I want you to turn those worries into prayers. Turn them into prayers. Say, Lord, this is my burden. I'm giving it to you in prayer. And do it every time you come before the Lord. Get your list out and make your petition. I'm giving this to you in prayer, and just tell them everything, right? And at a certain point, the prayer will be more than the worry. Right now, the worry is more than the prayer. But over time, the prayer will be more than the worry. And watch God just one by one knock that one. He got that. You won't even, you'll just wake up one day. It's like, you know what? I'm not dealing with that anymore. Or this is still going on, but I just have so much peace. I don't know why. Yeah, it hasn't been figured out, but I'm okay. The peace that passes your heart, the peace that passes your understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. This is what the scripture tells us. This is our starting point. That's your homework. Turn your worries into prayers. And watch The Matrix. Okay? Amen? Amen. Hallelujah.